You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Imagine a man building in his garden, building a structure of some sort. The neighbour looks over the window and he's thinking, what's going on there? He's building something with bricks. Looks like something substantial. And he says, can I give you a hand with that? And the neighbour comes round and gives him a hand and they continue to build. And then the guy's left his gate open. And as the days go on and the weeks go on, this structure is getting bigger and he keeps leaving his gate open, and some of the neighbours come in and other neighbours are starting to help build this thing in the garden. And some of his friends come in the car and they come round and they continue to build, and this lorry arrives and there's this door ready for this thing that he's building, and he gets it unloaded, and the neighbours are thinking, wow, that's a high security, maximum security door. That's a door of substance, that is. This guy's going to keep something pretty special in this place, whatever it is he's building. Maybe he's going to put a safe in there. Maybe he's got some jewellery or something. I don't know. What's he doing? This door arrives and he fits the door and the roof goes on, and then the window is just left open until the lorry arrives and bars are fitted across the window so no one could get in. And this is all pretty weird, really. And by now, people have started to talk about what is this thing that's being built. And he thanks them all for their help and opens the door and shuts himself inside, locks it, throws the key out of the bars, and sits down and says, thanks, I'm done. And they kind of peer in through the doors. What are you doing? He says, well, I've built myself a prison. Someone told me if I did this, I'd be safe. I've not had much experience of prisons. I've fortunately got away with most of the crimes I've committed. I went 35 in a 30 zone once. So I don't think that's punishable by jail, though, is it? So I've paid a few fines in my time. I've never spent much time in prison. I was part of a church that had a prison ministry, and some of you will remember a guy called Lehman who used to worship here, and he's a prison chaplain now over in the Exeter area, visits a few prisons. And my brother-in-law's a prison chaplain, does a brilliant job there. And my sister-in-law, not related, runs an alpha course in prisons and sees great things go on there. But my limited experience is sort of a Sunday afternoon service in prisons now and then. And it's amazing how many innocent people there are in prison when you talk to them over tea afterwards. Don't even ask them what they've done, but I was just in this van with some other people and they were involved in some stuff and I was just guilty by association, and here I am, you know, honestly. But it's interesting, we can build prisons for ourselves, emotional prisons, mental prisons, and sometimes we end up in prisons that we didn't build for ourselves at all. And like in my story that I just made up, sometimes people even help us to build a prison for ourselves. It's very easily done. Let me give you some examples. Some people find themselves in financial prison. Let me define prison. It's a place of confinement, isn't it? It's a place of confinement, and it's a punishing place of confinement. So financially, we can get ourselves into debt. Also financially, we can get ourselves into a race to be as good as the people that we know that we're a little bit envious of, and we can find ourselves working and working and working. I was talking to someone this week whose brother often does a 90-hour week at work. I didn't know there were 90 hours in a week while you were awake. Now, that's fine. That's part of the season he's in, and that particular person isn't chasing money for any particular reason. It's just a season he's in. But some people are doing that flat out all the time. I would say they're in a prison of some sort. They're confined. They don't see their kids as much as they should. They don't spend as much time in their beautiful home as much as they could. And it's a financial prison. Or you can just find yourself in spiraling debt through spending badly or poor choices. Or some people end up in debt through no fault of their own. They just find themselves in a difficult situation. And they find that sometimes it is their fault, sometimes it's not. Sometimes they will say, I've built myself a prison. Might not use those words, but I've just had prisons on my mind over the last probably 10 days. 10 days ago, roughly, I just thought, I know what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. I'm going to do a cheerful talk about prisons. We can find ourselves in relationship prisons. because you got with that man because you needed a man, and then he wasn't all you thought he was going to be. And then you're trapped in a relationship and you've got kids, and some people find themselves in other relationship prisons. I've known people who've found themselves trapped in career prisons. They went to a particular university because the pressure that was put on them by their parents, and actually their well-meaning parents have helped them to imprison themselves on a life track that eventually it's just going to ping them out because it's just not their fit. And I've seen people in career prisons. I've seen people in health prisons, sometimes not due to your own fault. I mean, I don't like being ill, but it's confining, isn't it? When you're ill, it's a place of confinement, and I hate it because I've got things I want to do and get on with and life to enjoy. There's all sorts of prisons we can find ourselves in. Here's one that came to me this morning, actually, and this is a little bit different. This is more for the Christians amongst us. We can get into a prison of self-righteousness, and what I mean by that is we are people who believe in grace, and we believe that our righteousness is in Christ, and that means that Jesus has made us right with God, and when he looks at me, it's just as if I never sinned. But sometimes we can get into, well, sometimes we can act, I've seen this sometimes, where people feel like if they've done some good works, they're a better Christian, or they're a little bit more worthy. And in fact, the danger is that those good works become something that you think is important. And it is important to do good things. Faith without deeds is dead. But if we're looking to the works for us to feel like we've earned more love from God, we're in a wrong place. Because we're looking at ourself. And so some people say, oh, look at me, look what I've done. And some people are very quick to tell you what they've done for the church or for charity. And I sort of hesitate when I hear people talk so quickly about all the good things they've done. That's a bit of a prison in a way, because actually you need to be set free and realize that your righteousness is in Christ and you're free. And then there's the other extreme of the same thing of looking at yourself. It's like, oh, look how rubbish I am. I don't do anything. It's the same error, but it's just a different response. It's the idea that the things you can do can earn more favor with God. He cannot love you any more than he does right now. Whether you do more stuff or do less stuff, he just loves you. He just thinks you're awesome. He made you, and so he's pretty biased about his creation. He thinks you're ace. He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're awesome. And you get yourself into this prison of doing good works. And yes, he will lead you to do good works. You've got a mission on your life that's unique to you. And you've got a purpose. And you can make a difference in other people's lives. And that's all perfect in his plan. But you can get yourself imprisoned in all these good things that you're doing. And actually, if you dig below the surface, some of them you weren't even meant to do. It is possible to do good things that aren't the right things for you to do. So that's another prison you can get yourself in. And there are others. Maybe you're thinking of them now. You can list them. Just anything that confines you. Anything that makes you feel like, I can't breathe. If you get too deep into it, I just feel like I can't breathe. I want to be free. There's lots of prisons in the Bible as well. And there was a guy called Joseph in the Old Testament. He ended up in prison through, again, no fault of his own. In fact, he was in prison because he did things the right way. First of all, you'll know the story. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, but God was with him. It says in the Bible, the Lord was with him. And Joseph ended up working in a rich guy's house. And he was so diligent and faithful that the rich guy, Potiphar, said, if I go away, I can just leave everything in charge of you. It's like you're the man of the house when I'm gone. And then Potiphar's wife seduces or tries to seduce Joseph, and she tries and tries to get him to go to bed with her, and he runs off. He doesn't want any of it. He wants to honor God, and because of that, she's offended, and she screams that he tried to rape her, and she has him thrown into prison. So there he is in prison. He's not sitting there thinking, I've built myself a prison. It's not one of those prisons. This is one of those prisons where you just end up through life throws some stuff at you, or is it life, or is it actually God? It could be either. Throws some stuff at you, and you are now confined again. What a journey for the poor guy. Joseph, didn't do anything wrong at all, just honoured God. And while he was in prison, he continued to honour God. He had that same blessing on his life where he was faithful in prison. He ended up being in charge of other prisoners. He was trustworthy. He was faithful in prison, but he's still in prison. It's still not nice. It's still not home with daddy and his brothers. Probably doesn't mind about not being near his brothers right now, but he's not at home with mum and dad, wearing his flashy coat. Another prison in the New Testament is where Paul and Silas were going around preaching the gospel, and there was this girl following them round, and she had power from another source, a supernatural source that wasn't God, and she was able to predict the future. And she was getting really annoying. I mean, really annoying. She was going around behind them, calling out that these guys are from the Most High God. And so eventually, Paul had enough of it, and he just turned around and cast this demon out of the girl. Now, the thing is, the girl's a slave, and her owners make a lot of money out of the fact that she can tell the future. So they're really ticked off about this. And they have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. So what do they do in prison? It's not their fault. They're not like, oh no. Oh well, that's it then. Someone else will have to spread the gospel. About midnight, they start praising God. Get your head around that. About midnight, they start praising God. And there's a violent earthquake. And all the prisoners are set free. And the jailer's about to kill himself because he realises he's going to get into trouble for not... he must have really thought that the punishment was going to be bad if he was going to kill himself to avoid whatever punishment he was going to get. So the jailer is about to kill himself. And Paul's like, don't! We're all here! And the jailer becomes a Christian and all of his family. And they all immediately get baptised. What a result. Sometimes you're in prison for a purpose. Sometimes you haven't built your own prison. Sometimes prisons are just part of God's amazing plan. But I just want you to think about Joseph in prison and how he must have felt, and about Paul and Silas in prison, how they must have felt in prison, having done the right thing. All the world's against them. That's how it must feel. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers, and the Lord was with him, and he did all right in Potiphar's house for a bit, but once again, he's in prison. Joseph hasn't read the rest of the Bible. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. It's not been written, and your next chapter hasn't been written yet. And so you can feel like something's normal. Joseph wasn't in prison for a couple of days. He was in for years and years in prison. It became normal. And how likely did escape seem to Joseph at that point? Let's say he's 5 years in. He's seen people come and go. He's probably seen people die in prison. He's seen different jailers come and go, maybe. How likely would it seem to Joseph that he was ever going to get out? It's just like, everything that happens to me goes wrong. And even when something's starting to go right, this is how he could have been thinking. This is the internal dialogue. And there's another thing you can imprison yourself with. It's just negative thought patterns. This is the internal dialogue or monologue that could have gone on in his head. Would have been something like, for a lot of us, well, everything I do just goes wrong. Things are going well for a bit, and then I end up a slave. It's just not fair. And then things start going well again. Just when I think that things are going right, I'm in jail again. And here I am, probably going to rot here for the rest of my life. That could have been his attitude. Paul and Silas, here we are again. Everything we try and do for God, we just end up in more and more trouble. There's just no point. And we're never going to... They had their feet in stocks. And the prisons, the likelihood, the kind of prison that he was in, it's... You know, the ceiling might have been this low. It's just a horrible dungeon type thing. But their response was to praise. But I just want you to think about first how it must have felt. Don't assume that the prison you feel like you're in feels any different from how it felt for those two situations I've just said. It felt normal. And what I felt God saying to me was, if something is familiar to you, a negative thing that's happened in your life, doesn't mean it's normal in the kingdom of God. It might be familiar, but don't call it normal. Because God's got a new normal for you. You know, Vez just talked about how we've got a great life with Jesus now, but we've got an even better life waiting for us in the afterlife. At least pin your hopes on an eternal future, which is just amazing. That's normal. Jesus told you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place where God's will is done and everything's perfect, like better than you could ever imagine. Our brains aren't big enough to contain what heaven will be like. And Jesus prays that his kingdom would come on earth and his will would be done on earth like it is in heaven. So heaven's normal can be our normal down here. Just because something has become familiar, don't call it normal. There is a new normal coming. But we've got to fight our way out. We've got to not put ourselves in prison, and we've got to find our way out of prison. I'm going to show you how to in a few moments. In fact, I'm going to ask the band to come back up quite soon, about 15 minutes probably. And we're going to praise again. And we're going to give God some of our prisons. But I just wanted to think about two more stories. Jesus in John 5 talks about, or Jesus doesn't talk about, Jesus approaches this man who's been sitting by a pool for 38 years. Right, so if that was me, that's since I was 9. Right, so it's a long time, 38 years, because he's lame. He can't walk. And Jesus, and there's this pool. It's not like, I said sitting by a pool. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, you could imagine him, he's on a sun lounge sipping. It's not a swimming pool. It's like this pool where it's believed that when the water's stirred, it's an angel stirring it. And if you get in, you'll get your healing. And I just don't get this. And I haven't studied this. I haven't gone into commentaries, so I don't really know. There might be answers to some of this. But how can you say to Jesus, well, no one's helped me in? You've been there 38 years. Surely someone would have helped you in that time. Anyway, he's there 38 years. Jesus' question was this, and this is what I want you to think about. Do you want to get well? Do you even want this? Oh, and this is the thing. Prison might be a place of confinement, but it can also be a place of comfort. And it's so, so dangerous. Because what I said is sometimes familiar, don't let it become normal. Actually, don't let it become familiar. Familiar, same root word as family. You can put photos on your prison wall. In fact, in our country, prisons are far more comfortable than they used to be in Victorian times. And some people think that's good because the Howard League for penal reform and all that sort of thing. You know, prisoners are humans, prisoners' rights and all that. But actually, if you're a prisoner and God hasn't intended you to be in that prison, you don't need prisoners' rights. Your right is to walk out. Anyway, I was talking about the guy by the pool. So Jesus says, do you want to be well? And he says, no one's helped him in. And Jesus heals the guy. The other story that came to mind when I was preparing was, so don't be comfortable. Don't get comfortable in your prison. The second one was Bartimaeus in Luke 18. And so this guy, he's a blind beggar, and he's sitting at the roadside begging like this. And he hears that Jesus, I know half of you can't see me now, but I just felt like sitting down. He hears that Jesus is coming along, and he cries out, Jesus, probably looking in the wrong direction because he's blind. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him to be quiet, and so he shouts louder. And eventually Jesus says, bring him to me. And Jesus' question, what would you like me to do for you? We're like, duh. But actually, it's a good question. And we're told in another part that Judas, the guy who eventually betrayed Jesus, carried money around. It might have just been that, look, he's a beggar. I'm not going to assume anything, says Jesus. I want to know what you want. Jesus knows what he wants. But, I mean, it's feasible that Bartimaeus could have said, well, you know, you got any money? I'm a beggar. You got a big following. You must have some money. It could have been. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I actually believe Jesus wanted him to speak it out. He wanted Bartimaeus to speak it out. And Jesus is waiting for some of us just to ask him. Jesus today is saying, what do you want me to do for you? And you can either ask for someone to come and visit you in your prison, or you can ask for him to blow the place apart. He's got the power to do either. He's got the power to do either. You've all heard of Houdini. Have you all heard of Houdini? Harry Houdini. He was like this amazing escapologist in the beginning of the 20th century, I think. Well, I heard this story about him. I don't know if it's true, but I like it, so I'll tell it. The true things about Harry Houdini is he could escape from just about anywhere. He came to Scotland Yard, and they put handcuffs on him, and he took him off, and he said, I'd like to do a demonstration, gather a crowd, and you can lock me in a cell. And the policeman, the chief of police said, I'd like you just to do it now. So they locked him in a cell, and while they were still talking, he was standing beside them, and he'd also unlocked the other cells on the way past. So he was brilliant, but there was one time he never escaped. Like I said, I don't know if it's true, but it's you can find it on the internet, and someone put it in a book, so it might be true. It's in a book. So they put him in this prison cell, and he's trying to pick the lock, and he's got, they've removed, like always, they remove all his, he's got no belt, he's got nothing he can use, but he's trying to pick this lock, and he's sweating, and he's, half an hour goes by, and by now he's normally got out, and people are sort of, it's causing a bit of a stir, and he's, you can see the sweat coming off him. He can't get out of this prison cell. And he says, all right, I give up, which is, you know, it's a big thing. And sometimes he used to fake giving up. I did a little bit of reading. He used to fake giving up and put out his hand to shake hands with somebody. But the person was a plant, and they had a spring clip in their hand, and they'd slip him a master key. He said, I give up. Actually, I'm out. But this time he genuinely gave up. He couldn't get out. And the prison warden went up to the, or whatever he was, police guy, went up to the door and just swung it open. It wasn't locked. And the reason he couldn't unlock the door, he hadn't even tried it. The reason he couldn't unlock the door was because it was already unlocked. He couldn't turn that lock because it was already open. Some of us are in prisons like that. We just need to, Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? So, number one, don't get it cozy. Don't get cozy. Don't get too familiar in your prison, and like the guy by the pool, maybe he was comfortable with his identity. His identity. Some of us find identity in what we've got going on in our lives, whether it's an illness or whatever it is. Sometimes we get attention. In fact, some people get more visits when they're in prison than when they're at home. So, you know, there's a lot of reason to stay in prison. But what I wanted to say, so number one, don't get comfy. Number two, speak it out. He said to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I also wanted to say there is a purpose in your breakout that is not just for you. Your story will be unique. When God breaks you out of whatever you're struggling with, or however you feel confined, when God breaks you out, and when it's clearly God that did it, your story will be absolutely unique, just like every key is unique, because that's how locks work. That's why you can't use your key in your neighbour's garden, garage. And your story will be the key to someone else's cell. I felt that really strongly. There's people in here whose breakout stories will unlock someone else's prison. So your release is not just for you. You're going to make a difference in someone else's life. And you can only do that if you ask Jesus, get me out of this. I'm a Christian, get me out of here. You've got to ask. You've got to get up off your cozy prison bed. And I'm sorry, for some of us, it isn't cozy at all. And if you're suffering and struggling, don't take that the wrong way. But some of us might be. We've got to ask Jesus, I want to be free. And your release will be used to release others. Your story will set other people free. And you might not feel qualified. You know, doesn't mean you're going to stand with a microphone and preach to thousands. It might just be one other person. Your story sets that one person free. And who knows what that person will end up doing. But your story of breakout, and some of you actually already have breakout stories, because some of you have been Christians long enough for God to have come through for you time and again. And you need to start telling your story, because your story is unique and it will set other people free. So final thoughts. There's three things I think we need to do if we're in prison. Just taken from the first two stories, the Joseph story and the Paul and Silas story. Number one is Joseph honoured God. I think we need to honour God wherever we are. If you're in a financial prison, I challenge you to honour God with your finances. Put him first. Get on a budget, because that's God honouring. I heard recently that 90% of Americans, British people are far better than this, obviously, but it was an American survey. 90% of Americans aren't on a budget. They don't budget at all. Well, that's going to work, isn't it? Honour God with your finances and get on a budget. Look at it. I'll just explain what that means. It means that when you've got money coming in, the money that goes out is a lower number, all right? Not a bigger number. We've got it the wrong way around, and our governments don't set a very good example on this either. And when you're setting a budget, so that means, you know, I've got so much for food, this much for coffee. Coffee's got to be on there somewhere. I've got this much for clothes, cake, all your cake budget and all that. And then right at the bottom, if there's anything left over, I'll give to God. No, I was joking. It's the other way around, okay? Ever since I've started earning, the first 10% has gone to God. Now, I'm not asking, this isn't an appeal for the church. This is just you, between you and God, find a way of giving to God. Pick your percentage. I recommend a tithe of 10% because it's kind of in the Bible, but people will dispute that. But I'm just saying, God's never let me down. And pick a storehouse that you want to send that to. And if you don't trust us with your finance, go somewhere else, because I'm telling you this for you, not for the church. I'm telling this for you because it works, because God honours those who honour him. Okay, so first of all, honour God. Joseph honoured God. He did things in such a God-honouring way that he got promoted. He honoured God. The second thing he did was he served others. Okay. Another way he honoured God was, and this is important too, forget the financial thing if that was too prickly for you. He forgave the guy who should have got him out a lot earlier. Remember, he interpreted dreams, and one person died and the other person got out. And the person who got out, he said, remember me when you get working for the king again. He was the butler. And he forgot him. The butler forgot Joseph. But so eventually, when there's a crisis, the butler remembers, oh yeah, this guy might be able to help. Joseph, there's no evidence in there at all that Joseph had a grudge or you've got to forgive people. You've got to live in a way that is holding things loosely, letting things go, and loving people. Anyway, so that's honouring God. The second thing is to serve others, which we saw him do. And even when Paul and Silas got out of jail, they didn't just scarper, did they? They were kind of, they made sure the jailer was all right. They stopped him killing himself, and they brought him from darkness to light. So honour God, serve others. But this last one, this is powerful. I just feel this is so important for us as a group. Praise. Praise him in your prison. Around about midnight, Paul and Silas start praising, and that's when the earthquake comes. Now, nice story, but doesn't happen for all of us instantly. But we've got to praise. We've got to put God in his rightful place. Whatever you're going through, there's not one circumstance or situation in which you can't praise God. You might not quite be ready to thank him for the stuff you're going through, but you've got something to thank him for. Honestly, you have, even if it's really small. So, you know, If you are ill this morning, afternoon, morning, let's thank him for the health that he can bring you. Let's thank him for the health that you have got. You know, if I've got a toothache, right, that kind of affects the whole body and it just like knocks you out, doesn't it? But it's minuscule. Thank you, God, that I can walk. This morning, I was walking the dog around Battery Gardens and I thought, I'm just going to start thanking him. Thank you for that tree. Thank you that I can move my legs. Thank you that, you know, I might have a pain somewhere or somewhere else, but I'm just going to thank God for that. Thank God I haven't got a headache. Thank God for my mobility. And just start thanking him for random stuff. That's one starting point. But then the next level is just starting to praise him for who he is. Praise him for who he is. And we've been doing that this morning. So I'd like the band to come back up. We're going to sing the first song we sang. It's got the words, "My chains fell off, my heart was free." And if you're feeling like something I've said this morning is applicable to you, I want you to sing this just a little bit louder than you normally would. And I want this song to be a moment for us to connect with this God who breaks chains. Remember how easy it would have been for Paul, for Silas, for Joseph to think, well, here I am. They didn't know the end of the story, but Paul and Silas started to praise him. Joseph continued to honour him. So I want us to honour God with our praise. Let's stand.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.